I'll invite you to find your Bibles and turn to the book of Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. This message series has been entitled Changed by Grace. And it's really a series about conversion, if you think about it. If you look at every one of the stories that we've looked at through the New Testament, we've been talking about stories of conversion. I also believe that it's been a series about our mission as a church. Not focused as much on that, but I am going to focus on that today. If you were to find a dictionary and look up the word conversion, you would find a variety of definitions. One of them is the act or process of converting, or the state of being converted. Don't you love it when you look up a definition and it uses the word to define itself? It's like, now that was helpful. There's another definition. I didn't put this one on the screen, but it means to change in character, form, or function. You know, the word convert really means to turn around. It can actually mean to turn upside down. Maybe you've been turned upside down before. I mean, honestly, sometimes things in life convert us. You know, it twists us around. It turns us around. It moves us in a different direction than we were going before. That's why sometimes we use the word conversion to describe what happens when a person becomes a Christian. They were going in one direction, away from God, and then they turned to follow God. It's conversion. It's going in a different direction. The Bible word is repent. It means to turn around. It means to go in a different direction. So conversion really is that this whole series has been about conversion, about people who encounter Jesus Christ and their lives were dramatically changed for the rest of eternity. Now, we're going to look today as we end this series, and we're going to focus some on the mission of our church. Matter of fact, I was thinking this week, if you're visiting today, you're going to get a little sneak peek, or maybe a rare peek for a Sunday morning message anyway. We're going to talk some about vision and some about our mission as a church, and I want us to understand some foundational things, because we're also going to talk about some future plans of our church. We actually have 12 core values. I'm not going to review all 12. You can go to our website or you can pick up some of our printed material to look at it. But I do want to talk about a few, I'm just calling them cornerstone ideas that are connected to who we are as a church and why we do what we do. And I just want to mention six different things. One is engaging worship. It's a cornerstone idea. We want our church to be a place of engaging worship. Now what that means is, it means that we come to church on a Sunday morning into this building, and we come with the intention of meeting with God. Now, I want to tell you, for me, that requires some discipline on my part. It requires a conscious choice that I say to myself, I am going to meet with God today. I am going to engage in worship. I'm going to sing some songs, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to use these songs not just as a something to enjoy, but I'm going to use them as a tool for me to meet with God, and me to encounter His presence today, to me to talk to Him, to me to express to Him my joy and my passion and my love and my adoration. So I'm going to engage. And I want to tell you, for me, and this is true for you, engagement is a choice. It is. We can come in here and enjoy some great music, which we're blessed to have some amazing musicians to lead us in worship every week. I love to hear Ryan sing. I love to hear this band play. We have different people up here every week, and I'm telling you, they're all just incredibly gifted. And we're blessed. We really are blessed. And I'm grateful for that. I love what, to me, there's some Sundays when Matt and company back in the booth, they do something creative with the lights, and it fills me with a sense of wonder. And it enhances my worship as I think about God's glory, as I reflect upon His praise, His greatness. And sometimes Matt will do something that's like, wow, it just opens up my heart and my mind. I love all that. But if I only come to worship to observe that, I'm missing the whole point. So one of our cornerstone things is that we want, as a church, we want to engage and not just observe. There's a big, big difference. And so I want to challenge you to think about that, engaging worship. Not only that, but clear Bible teaching. We want that to be a cornerstone idea. We want the Word of God to be taught here. I want to tell you, I don't really have much impressive to say, but God has a lot that's impressive to say. And so what we try to do around here is just teach the Scripture. I had somebody recently say, so describe to me your style of preaching. I'm going to call it, if you're familiar with these terms, maybe expositional or exegetical. I'm a Bible teacher. I don't necessarily teach verse by verse through the Bible. I might on a Wednesday night, but I don't do that on a Sunday morning. But I will take a passage of Scripture, and I'll teach you that passage usually. You'll notice that the various points of my message all come from whatever the text is that I'm talking about. I don't have a whole lot to say that's really worth hearing other than what Jesus says, other than what God reveals to us in His Word. That's the life-changing message. That's the thing. If we can study God's Word and apply it to our life, it will change us for eternity. And so around here, we say we want clear Bible teaching, whether it's from me or from our small group leaders or whoever. That's a cornerstone idea. I'll tell you another cornerstone idea is grace-filled community. Grace-filled. Here's the deal. We have all been on a journey, and we have all messed up along the way, and we all need God's grace. Isn't that true? We all need God's grace. We need God to pick us up. We need God to dust us off. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's power. We need God's renewal. We're all on a journey. And some of us are new at the journey. Some of us are old at the journey. Some of us have been on the journey for a while, and then we fell on our face last week. And we really need God's grace. And we want that to be a description of who we are as a people. As we think about this whole message series, Changed by Grace, that's our story. We've all been changed by grace. And you may have come into this place today and you'd have to say, well, you know, I've never received Jesus yet as my Savior, but I'm thinking about it. I want to tell you, God's grace can change your life. God's willing to meet you wherever you are, at whatever state you're at, whatever mess you're in. You know, what happens, you know, I witness to people sometimes and they'll say, well, you know, let me think about it. I really need to kind of clean up my act first. No, we don't clean up our act first. God cleans up our act. Isn't that amazing? God and His grace steps in and His power, and He helps us deal with the stuff, the mess in our life, and He helps us put the pieces back together again. So we want to be a grace-filled community. That means that we embrace one another and help each other because we're all on a journey. You know, like one theologian says, there but by the grace of God go I. You know, if it weren't for God's grace, I'd be in a mess too, you know, every day. And so we want to be a grace-filled community. Not only that, but small group discipleship. That's real big on who we are. Small group. We believe that life change happens best in small group. As you're studying the Bible relationally with a group of friends, you're talking about the difference the Word of God makes in your life, and you're talking about specific points of application. You share prayer requests. You share struggles in your life. You do ministry together. Small group's where it's at. So if you're not in a small group, I just want to challenge you to get involved. Find a small group. We have multiple groups that meet throughout the week in various places, homes and wherever, and you could find a place to plug in, and I just want to encourage you to do that. Matter of fact, if you're struggling finding a small group, let's start a new one, you know. Maybe you can help us start one. If there's a particular time that you want to meet and there's not one going, you know, let's do it. Small group is so important. I believe that it's one of the four key essentials of a passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. I really do. I believe that large group worship is one of those. Small group discipleship is the second one. I believe that personal devotional life is the third, and involvement in the ministry is the fourth. You need to do one of those, all four of those things, to have a growing, passionate relationship with Jesus Christ. So you need to be studying the Scriptures and growing together with a small group of believers in small group. Then the fifth thing is lifestyle evangelism. It's just a huge cornerstone to who we are. That's why our first mission strategy as a church is a step of friendship. Is that we want to make friends for Jesus. We want to, through our life, give witness to Jesus Christ. We want to engage people in conversation about what God's doing in our life and about the difference He's making and why we do what we do. It's just a part of our life as we go about doing stuff. We talk about Jesus. We talk about what God's doing. We build friendships. We let people see authentic faith and the difference it makes in our life. I had an interesting thing happen at Wendy's yesterday. I went in and this lady, Susie, she said, hey, has your daughter gone to Asia yet? Because my 18-year-old daughter is going actually to Cambodia this summer for a month on a mission trip. And so she asked, has Anna gone to Asia? I said, no, she's going in June. And so we stood there talking about why my daughter is going on mission this summer, why it's important to her, why she wants to go around the world and share her faith with people who don't know Christ. Because it's just central to who we are as people, as a family. It's part of our heartbeat. It's part of our passion. And I had a great conversation about that. And I was sat down with my hamburger and was eating and was getting, I was going to do a little reading while I was there. I was getting all my stuff ready for my little office annex, you know, corner. And this girl comes over and said, "Hey, I heard you talking to Susie. I want to give some money to your daughter to go to Asia." She gave me $5 bills. So it's this young, you know, young girl who works there, and she wanted to be a part of a mission to Asia. I just thought that was awesome. And so what happens as we go about doing life, you know, sorry, Anne, I haven't given you $5 yet. But as we go about doing life, don't you hate it when illustrations, you know, I haven't seen her since she did that. But when we go about doing life, living out our faith, engaging people, there's something winsome about that. Here's what I know. People want to be involved in something that's eternal. One thing, they want to know that they're going to live forever. They want to know that they're going to go to heaven when they die. I cannot imagine anybody saying, "Oh, I don't think I want to go to heaven." You know, really, in their right mind. I can't imagine anyone not wanting to. But then I think people want to be engaged in something that's making a difference in the world. So lifestyle evangelism is huge. It's one of our key cornerstones. And then there's a final one. I'm just going to call it global missions. That we really do believe that God has called us to share the gospel all around the world. The Bible says that we're to reach our Jerusalem, which is our home, our Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. It is our responsibility to be engaged and to be involved in global missions. And we talk about that a lot. Matter of fact, we have a training coming up May 17th about being involved in global missions. And I encourage you to be a part of it. I don't think that's even in the bulletin, but it's coming up May the 17th. And you need to sign up if you want to be a part of it. It's a free thing for Sunrise folks. If you're not part of it, it's a regional deal, so you have to pay for it if you're not part of Sunrise. But if you're here, you could come for free and have lunch and study about being involved in missions. Coming up May 17th. So global missions is just a huge, huge foundational stone, I guess, cornerstone of what we do. We have several, I just called it strategy directives, okay, based on our core values, based on these cornerstone issues. I mentioned just four things that I believe is important because I'm going somewhere with this. One is that excellence honors God and inspires people. I think that what we do around here, we want to do it well. You know, we want to give it our best. It's like if somebody's coming to your house, you kind of clean up, right? I mean, you don't want them to come in to a messy house, so you clean up. You want to give it your best. So excellence honors God. That means when we put together a program, we believe that we serve an excellent God, and so therefore we want whatever we do to be excellent. We want it to reflect God's nature and reflect His character. I think it also inspires people. When someone comes to a worship service or they come to an event that we have, if it's done well, I think it inspires them to want a relationship with God. I really believe that. It inspires them to want to experience what we have experienced. Also, to seek cultural relevance, but doctrinal purity. That's real important. We want cultural relevance. We want to make sure that we are speaking a language of the people. I mean, honestly, if I were to get up here and start speaking French, which I can't, but if I could, and preach my sermon in French, that would be kind of crazy, wouldn't it? I need to speak it in a language that you understand. And so cultural relevance is important, but we don't want to sacrifice doctrinal purity. We don't want to do something just because it's cool or culturally relevant and in the process hurt the message of the gospel or twist or change it. So those are two very important contrasts. But then also offer a warm, family-like environment that's welcoming and engaging. This is one of our strategy directives as a church. If we're going to help people be changed by grace, that means that when they come into this building, that they are immediately connected to a family. It's like a family reunion. Have you ever gone to a family reunion where you don't really know everybody? This is horrible. I'm about to tattletale on my aunt. Years ago, one of my aunts, see, I've got several so you don't know which one, but one of my aunts used to find family reunions advertised in the newspaper, and she used to go to them. It was just kind of a fun thing. She and her friend would go to these family reunions, and they would act like they're part of the family. They get a great meal. I mean, think about it. If you could line one of those up every week, I mean, you know, at least once a week, you're eating good. And so she would go to these family reunions, and it's just a warm, you know, everybody's laughing, everybody's having a great time, and there's just a warmth, even though nobody knew my poor aunt, they saw she's part of the family. They just welcomed her in, you know, and she had a great time. When people come into this church, they need to come in here knowing that they are home. You know what I'm saying? They're home. The rest of the world beats us up. Isn't that true? I mean, we go out in the world, and where do we go where we're encouraged and where we're helped? It just doesn't happen much. When people come into this place, they need to feel like, man, this is home. This was like a family reunion, and I want to come back. But let me tell you, that doesn't happen without a lot of work and a lot of intentionality. As we grow, as God sends people to our church, as, you know, as stuff happens, if we don't really work at this, it's not going to stay true. I want to challenge you. Let's make sure that this part of our strategy sticks. We have a 3-minute rule around here. I just want to encourage you, at the end of a service, spend the first 3 minutes finding somebody you don't know and get to know them. You know, what happens is we don't mean to be cliquish or we don't mean to be snobby, but what happens is we like to hang out with people we know, and so we immediately go to see everybody in our group, our small group that maybe we know. Let's work real hard to make sure that we engage people and we help them know and experience the love of Christ through our warmth and through our friendliness. So this is a huge part of our directive. Now, because of our core values, our cornerstone concepts I've talked about, because of these strategy directives, years ago when we were birthed, we began a journey. And the journey is seen in a lot of different things. We could talk about ministries, we could talk about programs. But we also started a journey that was affected by this building. You see, our church was actually born as a satellite of First Baptist Church years ago. It was part of a long-range planning committee. They birthed this satellite. And they wanted to birth a satellite that was contemporary in nature and a little different than the church downtown. And so we were born that way. We eventually moved from being a satellite to being a mission, which meant that the group who was meeting at that time had hoped that we would one day become a full-fledged church. And in 2003, that actually happened. In 2003, we actually became an official church, Sunrise Baptist Church. Now, we began meeting in this building. This building actually used to be, as many of you know, it used to be an ice skating rink. How many of you ever came here ice skating as a kid? All right, I did. I grew up in Griffin, and my church group used to come over here. Matter of fact, no, that's not me. But I used to come over here ice skating, and maybe some of you did too. So this right here was an ice skating rink. After the ice skating thing failed, it became a health club, and this was indoor tennis courts. Matter of fact, I keep this on a shelf in my office. This is a tennis ball that we found up there when we were painting that we think Mitchell Hicks probably hit it up there. But it's a tennis ball because this used to be indoor tennis courts and people played tennis in here. And it was the White Oak Athletic Center. We eventually bought it from George Baptist Medical Center. I think they were going to make it into like a heart rehab place or something. And so we bought it in 2003 and turned it into a church. So it's really been quite a journey. Whenever we bought it in 2003, this next picture actually was taken in 1977. It was in the newspaper. But you'll get a little picture. This is actually the front door off to the right. This is the entrance into the lobby area. And see all those pipes and things? All that was kind of there. It was kind of a mess. And so the first step that this church took before I ever came was a renovation program to fix that lobby and make it into a nice, inviting area. And so they fixed the lobby. They did some work in the nursery. When I came in 2008, we were talking then about the need that we had to do some repairs because see how this roof is, it's sawtoothed. And many of these valleys leaked. And so we had to do something to fix the leak because it was horrible. We set buckets out. It was bad. And so we began a program in 2010 to fix the roof and put a new front on the church. And it was quite a journey. It was quite a challenge because if you can just think for just a second, 2008, 2009, the bottom dropped out of our economy. And it was not a good time, really, to undertake a task like this. But we really felt compelled to do it. We were concerned about our roof and so forth. So we did. In 2010, we began a journey, and many of you were a part of that financially, and we're so grateful for that. And so fixed the roof. We did the front of the church. In 2012, we began work on our children's area. We did a sort of an update, an upgrade to the children's area and changed that. And it's just an incredible place up there. If I were a kid, it would light my fire. I would love coming to church in a cool place like that. And I think it invites children to come in and study the scripture. I think it connects with them visually. And I think that's real important. And thankfully, Mark and Kim Riggs and others are a part of our team. And they just, it's amazing the stuff that they pull off. In 2013, many of you know, we turned our auditorium around totally. I used to stand on that end. And the sound booth used to be back here. And so we totally turned it around and made all this. We also added some new HVAC units and stuff. So we've been doing stuff along the way. It's now time to take the next step. And what I'm trying to do with this time today, before I move into a story about Zacchaeus, I want to connect what we do with this building to our mission. We don't just want to have a nice-looking building, though honestly, I think we should. I think as stewards of God's resources, we need to take care of our building. But we also want to have a tool because God has called us to be in the business of changing lives. And this is a resource that we have. It's a tool. So our next step is the gym. And we're going to go in. As you may know, the carpet in our gym has been down since the 80s. Really, since mid-80s. That's amazing. I'm amazed that it's lasted that long. But it's time to change it. It looks like we eat off of it. You know, the carpet's tearing. It's bad. It's embarrassing. It's kind of shameful. And we would love to have this renovation step completed by our next upward season. We have upward basketball. We have a lot of kids' activities that we do in there. We have a lot of events that go on. Matter of fact, I'll just tell you this. How many of you were here for our Easter egg hunt last Saturday? I don't have any idea how many we had. Can I just guess 600? You think that's a good guess? We had a lot of people. It was a lot of people. And it was supposed to be held outside. But you know that weekend was not an outdoors weekend. It was wet and nasty. And so thankfully, because we have this facility, we were able to bring it inside. And the boys and girls were able to participate in an Easter egg hunt. I talked with one family who told me that they were planning to go to another Easter egg hunt and it had gotten canceled because of the weather. And of course, the kids were very disappointed. And the man, it's actually the next door neighbor, was bringing them. And so the man didn't know what to do. And he was up late Friday night and he looked in the newspaper and saw our advertisement. And he got up Saturday and he drove down here to see if we're going to still have it. And we were. And so those boys and girls got to come. And those boys and girls are not normally in church, and they came that day, and they heard the gospel shared, and they participated in an event, and they've expressed interest in coming back. We were able to do that because we have a facility like this. And I think that's huge in accomplishing our mission. And so our plan is to go into the gym, and we want to paint the roof, the ceiling, but we want to put down a wooden floor. And so it'll transform the look of our gym, and it will provide us a resource that we'll be able to move on into the next generation. You know, we'll be able to continue our ministry and impact the lives of people through the various sports activities and events and things that we do. So it is time for us to begin thinking about that. We're going to launch a renovation campaign, I guess we'll call it. Originally, we were going to actually launched that this spring in May, but we've decided to wait until September. So some of you are like, yeah, next Sunday is going to be the day. We've decided to bump it back to September the 21st, and here's why. I had the thought that, one, I want to do a real good job to make sure everybody knows about it, but I want our boys and girls to participate. I want our families to participate. And my thought was, you know what, if I could have this summer to work with my kids and we could do some fun, creative things, I want to involve my children in this. So when we take up our offering on September the 21st for the first big offering, I want my kids to have an offering to bring that they've worked hard to earn and they can participate in the offering. So we're going to get real creative as a family and come up with some fun things to do to raise some extra funds. So I'm going to pull some money that I might would give anyway, but then make some extra money and let my kids participate as well. And you might want to do the same thing. You might have some young kids. Do something creative and let them get involved as we do that. So we're actually going to launch it on September the 21st. So we have a few months to kind of gear up and to get ready for it and to know what's coming. and then to have an amazing thing. Actually, what I'm hoping will happen is on that first Sunday when we have our first offering, if we could have an offering of $160,000, that seems like a lot of money, but we've actually done that before. If we could have $160,000, then we can begin the process right away. Now, there's an insert in your bulletin, and at the top of it has our theme verse, Colossians 2:2. And it says, "My purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ." We're simply calling this campaign, "That They May Know." It's kind of a weird title for a campaign. But I want us to understand that what we are doing is we're doing this so that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ. We want to put a new gym floor down here because we want these boys and girls who come in here and participate in our Upward program, we want them to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. When we have a large event in here where maybe we're playing games or having a meal or doing whatever it is that we do in there, we want people to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. When our kids meet in here on Wednesday night and they play games and they gather for Bible memory in the corners of the gym and do all the things that they do, we want them to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. So this key verse, I think, is key. It's key to who we are. It's key to our mission as the people of Sunrise. Now, our mission as a church is to grow relationships with Jesus Christ. And so whatever it is that we do in the days ahead is for that purpose. Now, I want to mention in your insert on the bulletin this how. There's a how part. I think it's on the back side, maybe. I can't remember. But the title is how. How are we going to do this? I want to quickly mention this, and then I'm going to tell you a story about Zacchaeus and make some comments about it. We're going to call it a one-year campaign where we will ask participants to give for at least the first 6 months. So it's just going to be a one-year campaign. We're anticipating probably doing this three times, but a one-year emphasis. And right now our focus is on the gym. We're going to divide the special offering. This is above our regular tithes and offerings. We're going to divide this special offering according to a 70-30 ratio. 70% will go toward renovation. 30% will go toward debt reduction. We do have some debt. When we did this, the roof and the front, we didn't raise enough money to pay for that. And so we want to whittle that down. I hate debt. I want to put money toward ministry and mission. And so we're going to take 30% of the special offering and put it toward that so we can whittle that down even more. Once $160,000 is given to the campaign, we'll begin to work on the gym renovation. Because remember, the 70-30 split, it's going to take about $110,000 to do it. We want to put the other toward debt reduction. We're not going to start until we have the cash. Now, that's a novel idea, isn't it? To actually pay cash for it and not do it on credit. I think it's a good principle for us to apply in our family lives as well. So we want to raise the cash, and then we'll do the job. And so whenever we start in here, you know it's because $160,000 plus was given, and then we'll be able to launch the renovation program. Any amount over this initial goal will be set aside for the next step in our renovation process, which will be preschool expansion. Our preschoolers are busting out the seams, probably not today, but in other weeks they are. There's a lot of kids in there. Renovations will be paid for with cash. I mentioned that. We'll not incur additional debt for this project. And then personal pledges will be made to help us accomplish our renovation goals. So this is something that we believe that God is leading us to do, and we believe that now is the time. It's the time. We've got to continue to improve this resource that we have, this tool that we have, that God's given us to reach our community for Christ. All right? I believe that this project is underscored by this message series, Changed by Grace. We've been changed by grace. If you're a Christian, you've been impacted by the grace of Jesus Christ. And we understand that God has given us a challenge to reach our community for Christ. They need to experience the grace of Almighty God. In your Bibles, in Luke chapter 19, you see a story about a man who is impacted and changed by the grace of God. It's the story of Zacchaeus, and you may be quite familiar with this story. Notice how verse 1 begins. The he of verse 1 is Jesus. He entered Jericho and was passing through. Now, Jericho was a significant crossroad in the world. It was sort of an industrial center. It was sort of a financial center, in a sense. Many people had to go through there. They were located 10 miles northwest of the Dead Sea in the Jordan River Plain. You might would consider this to be like an oasis. There was a lot of fruit and things grown in this area. Jericho was actually located 1,000 feet below sea level. You think New Orleans has it bad. Imagine that, 1,000 feet below sea level. They were actually 3,500 feet lower than the city of Jerusalem. That's why whenever Jesus was telling the story about the Good Samaritan, it says he went from Jerusalem down to Jericho. He meant it, down to Jericho. That's why whenever I do the Psalm series this summer, matter of fact, the book that I've written, the first chapter is just a story. It's a fictional story, but I tried to create a way so that we could understand how the Psalms were used in the Old Testament days. I describe this family going from En-Gedi up to Jerusalem, and they were singing one of the Psalms of Ascent. There's a select group of Psalms that the Jewish people would sing as they went up the mountain or up the hill toward Jerusalem, because Jerusalem was higher up than that area, the Dead Sea area. So the songs of ascent. So the Jericho was lower down than Jerusalem and then much of the other area. It's one of the oldest cities of the world. We probably first heard of Jericho when Joshua and the children of Israel were going through that area. And you remember the story how they marched around the walls of Jericho seven times on the last day, and the walls came down at the sound of the trumpets. So you know the story and how Jericho was destroyed at that time. Of course, it was rebuilt. The new city was rebuilt about a mile south of the old city. Some people have a real issue. Do you remember the story of the healing of Bartimaeus? One of the Gospels said that Jesus was going into Jericho, and one of the Gospels said that Jesus was going out of Jericho. And people get real hung up on that and say, see, there's a contradiction of the Bible. What is it? Is he going in or is he going out? Which is it? Well, it's both. He was going out of the old city of Jericho, and he was going into the new city of Jericho. It's just a matter of perspective. There were two different cities, the old and the new. So Jericho was a key center of that part of the world at that time. This story says as Jesus went through the city, he had an encounter with a tax collector named Zacchaeus. Now here's some things that we're going to learn from this story. First, there is a hole in everyone's heart that can only be filled by Jesus Christ. I believe that Zacchaeus represents all of us and represents all of humanity. Look at verses 2 through 4. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. Here's what I think about Zacchaeus. I believe that Zacchaeus was missing something. He was hollow. He was empty. He knew that he had everything, it seemed, but yet he had nothing in reality because he didn't have a relationship with Almighty God. He was rich, but everybody hated him. He was a tax collector. He got rich by taking their money, and people didn't like him at all. But this man, while he had everything materially that he could ever want, he didn't have God. So it's interesting. He ran ahead of the crowd. He was so desperate to see Jesus that he climbed a tree. Now let me ask those of us who are men in here, when is the last time that you climbed a tree? Honestly, let's think about it. When was the last time you... I do not go out in the mornings and just climb a tree. I just don't. I probably could, but I don't. Men don't climb trees. And I mean, unless you're, you know, being chased by a lion or something, but we just don't climb trees. I was chased by a bear one time, and even then I didn't climb the tree. You know what I'm saying? I mean, I ran. So we just don't climb trees. Zacchaeus climbed a tree. Why? Because he was desperate to see the Son of God. He was desperate to have the hole in his heart filled by something meaningful. I believe that describes every human being on this planet. And if you came into this place this morning and you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you have a God-sized hole in your heart that only God can fill. There's people all over this community today, in any given church, there's, like in this community, we have about 17% of the people in this community today in church. Probably less than that, because last week was Easter, so people are taking a day off. But let's say on the average,
On the average, it's like, I did my time last week, I'll go to the lake today. So, but on the average, in this community, the buckle of the Bible Belt, about 17% of the people in this community go to church. Now, I'm not saying you have to go to church to be a Christian, but if you are a Christian, why wouldn't you want to go to church? And actually, you do need to go to church if you want to be an obedient Christian. The Bible says we need community like this. We need fellowship like this. We need Bible teaching and worship and all the things that we do. We need this kind of experience. God made us this way. But 17%, that leaves, what, 83% of this community not in church. Now, I understand they could be a Christian and just not be in church right now. I get that. But that means there's a lot of people in this community, in Georgia, who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. There's a hole in everyone's heart that can only be filled by Jesus. Note the second thing we can pull from this story. Jesus offers us a vibrant, life-changing relationship that will last for eternity. Christianity is not about a religion. The Jewish people had religion. They were steeped in it. It was a part of their character as a culture, as a people. They were steeped in religion, but it was a religion that was far from God. Now, it was a religion that taught about God, but many people who practiced Judaism in that day did not have a relationship with God. There's a big, big difference. You see, Christianity is not just about going to church. It's not just about doing religious kinds of things. It's not just about reading your Bible or giving your money to the church or doing all the other things that we might would call religion. It is about a personal encounter with your Creator where you surrender your life to become a follower of Jesus Christ and you enter into an intimate personal relationship with this God who made you to live with Him forever. Jesus offers this vibrant, life-changing relationship. It's going to last forever. Look at verse 5. I love this part of the story. When Jesus came to the place, in other words, he saw Zacchaeus up in the tree, and he went to the bottom of the tree. When he came to the place, he looked up, and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." Could this be another one of those divine appointments that we talked about a few weeks ago? I must stay at your house. There's several things I love about this. Do you find it amazing that Jesus called him by name? Have they met before? I think it's important that we get our minds wrapped around this. Jesus knows your name. He knows where you are. He knows what's going on in your life. He understands your disappointments. He realizes your failures. He knows everything about you. He knows the numbers of hairs on your head, and that changes by the minute. He knows it. He knows your name. And He cares about what's going on in your life. And Jesus also knows that nothing else in life will satisfy outside of a relationship with God. He offers us a life-changing relationship. I put on your notes John 1, 11 and 12. He, speaking of Jesus came to His own. And those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? Children of God, even to those who believe in His name. God is inviting us into His family. Family, the families we experience. God is saying, I want you in my family as a child of God. So He's offering us this relationship, and it's a relationship that's going to last forever. I love John chapter 14, and you're probably familiar with it. The disciples were troubled. They didn't know what was going on. Jesus tries to encourage them and let them know He's leaving the earth. He's going to heaven to prepare a place for them. And if you're familiar with that passage of Scripture in John 14, He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself so that where I am, there you may be also. I love that passage of Scripture. We typically focus on that passage and say, yeah, Jesus is preparing a place for us in heaven, and we're going to all go to heaven. Isn't that awesome? But Jesus is saying, you know, heaven's going to be awesome, but I'm preparing a place so you and I can hang out together for eternity. How does that make you feel to think that the God of the universe, who made everything, wants to spend eternity with you? He knows your name, and He wants you around for all of eternity. He wants fellowship with you. He made us so that we can enjoy fellowship together for all of eternity. It's a life-changing encounter. It's a relationship that will last for eternity. Note the third thing in this story. A relationship with Jesus Christ affects everything in our lives.
at the end, the Bible says in verses 8 and 9, Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord. So they go to lunch. Who knows what they talked about? I'd love to know that conversation. But it says, Zacchaeus stopped and he said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Do you see a radical change? Do you see a conversion? Zacchaeus is going this way, taking everybody's money, very self-centered, building his material kingdom. And he says, "You know what? I have a hole in my heart. I need a relationship with God. I choose to become a Christ follower. And so from this day on, I'm going to follow Jesus, and I'm going to give back what I've stolen from people. Matter of fact, I'm going to even give more than I'm supposed to by Roman law. I'm going to give above and beyond what I'm supposed to give back as a thief because God's changed my heart." See, when you become a Christian, it changes your life. It changes your perspective. It changes your focus. It changes your goals and your priorities. Notice the final thing. We are called to proclaim the message of God's grace until He comes again. The final verse, verse 10, is sort of like a little mission statement that Jesus included. See, some people really had a hard time with the fact that Jesus went home with a tax collector. Understand, he was a thief, okay? He was a crook. Jesus was going to go hang out with the riffraff. And the religious establishment had a real hard time with that. You know what they accused Jesus of being? A friend of sinners. Aren't you glad that Jesus is a friend of sinners? That He's our friend? Aren't you grateful for that? Jesus helped them understand His mission in verse 10. He said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not only is this Jesus' mission statement, but this must be our mission statement. This must be what we're about. There's people all over this community that need a relationship with Jesus Christ. There's people all over the world who need a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's why we are working to establish this mission outpost, I guess we can call it, in southern Mexico. These people do not know the gospel. They do not know that Jesus saves. Many of them have never even heard the story of what it means to have a relationship with Almighty God. Jesus said He came to seek and to save that which was lost. This is why we want to be a church where the unchurched can come and hear the gospel. For someone who does not know Jesus, someone who has never heard of Jesus, we want them to be able to come into this place and connect with us and to hear about Jesus. Not only that, but we want to be a church that goes out into the community and tells people about Jesus. We share our story about how Jesus changed our life. Because Zacchaeus, if you think about it, is really our story. Maybe we haven't climbed a tree lately, but it's still our story. We need a relationship with Jesus. And if you've surrendered your life to Him and become a Christ follower, He's changed your life. He's given you a whole new perspective. He's filled you with hope and purpose and meaning and joy. And He offers that to us today. I want us to bring this to a close by hearing a story. It's the story of one of our church members, Rob Witsit, and how he encountered God and it changed his life forever. Could we just watch it, please?
Thank you.
What a great story. I love Rob Whitsitt. Rob's out of town today. I told him we're going to show his video when he's out of town. But I love him. I love his story. His story is a story about being changed by grace. God wants to change your life too. He wants to change this community. He wants to change this world. And he gives us the wonderful privilege of being a part of what he's doing to impact our world for eternity. Would you join me as we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads for prayer. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to lead us in prayer. But maybe, let me just say, if you came into this place today and you'd have to say, you know, I don't know for sure that I'm a Christian, why not right now? Just call out to God and say, God, I want to be a Christian. I want to be a Christ follower. I surrender my life to you. Forgive me for my sin and come into my heart. I surrender to you. Would you do that? You could then be converted, change your direction, the course of your life, everything changed by the grace of Almighty God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this story of Zacchaeus. It is our story. We're changed by the almighty grace of a loving, compassionate Father. I pray for us in this room. I pray if there's someone here that's not a Christian, I pray that today they would choose to trust you as their Savior. For us as a church, help us to understand this is our mission. This is what we're about. When we do something like a gym renovation, it's so that we can share the wonderful message of your grace and lives could be impacted by it. So speak to our hearts today, Father. There may be a need for a decision to be made that would honor you. Help us to be obedient to that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to sing a song today to end our service. And it's really a time for us to reflect and to think. And you might would say, I want to become a Christian and I want to talk to somebody or I want to tell someone about my decision. I'll be here at the front. Skeeter's here at the front. We're happy to talk with you and pray with you. You might would say, you know, I really want to be a part of what God's doing in the world. I want to be used by God to see lives changed by grace. Maybe your response to this message is, God, I surrender to you. I want to share my story with others. Maybe that would be your commitment. If you'd like to come and share any decision with us or come and kneel here at the front and pray. Or maybe you sense that God's leading you to come and make Sunrise Baptist Church your church home and you want to come and join and become a member. You could take a step toward membership and come and share that with us and we'll introduce you to the church at the end. So let's sing together that song. We sang it early in the service, Cornerstone. Jesus is that cornerstone that's changed our life. And you come as God directs.